All right, would you look with me in the scripture before we pray? And we're going to turn to the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel. So Luke 14, you may have read this recently if you read through the Bible, the one-year Bible. This would have been recent reading. It struck me, and I thought we'd just look at this evening. It's the sort of thing that whether we read it or not, the Lord will be urging these things upon us, I think, frequently. So, Luke 14, we'll start reading with verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him. And let's stop right there. They were right to do so, weren't they? I mean, nothing had been done like this in a long, long time. Visitations like this were few and far between. And it's like one of the great days of old, but times what amount? It was just like nothing like this had ever been done, really. He had fed multitudes. He'd healed multitudes. He'd cast out devils. He had revolutionized the thinking of so very many people. And they were right, I would say, and I put that in quotation marks because of what follows. They were right to follow him like they were. But our Lord always looks into the hearts of things, the heart of things, the hearts of people. And I think that we're going to see that he's going to test these folks. You remember that the expectation was high for a Jewish Messiah to come. They thought, this is the one. Many of them did. To a lot of people, that meant certain things. Utopia, heaven on earth. At least, at the very least, the getting rid of the Roman army and all the officers and all the oppressive taxation and self-autonomous rule and the days of Solomon times 10 and that sort of thing. And Jesus turns and looks at these people and says something, and this is what he says, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you want to just close it right now and go home? Or do you want to just dig a little bit into this? You say, now, read it for me in the Matthew's gospel, because I think I like it better there in Matthew. All right, I hoped you would say that. Here it is in Matthew. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, don't start looking sideways at each other. Let's hear him out, see what he has to say. He who loves father or mother more than me. And that's the point of what he is saying, isn't it, over in Luke? When he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, what is he saying? Is he advocating hatred? Is he urging this hardness of heart upon us? And I've actually seen this, but is that what he's urging? Wife, husband, children, brothers, sisters, are we really supposed to hate? And if we are, then what does it mean when he says this? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I could turn over a page more and find this. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Ah, well, there you go. The Bible's full of contradictions. We found it, haven't we? I'm grinning if you can't hear my grin over the microphone. A little touch of sarcasm there. Someone said very well that Jesus lets his disciples work it out, doesn't he? He just states it. And he lays it out there. And just the way he says it itself is a test, isn't it? What does he mean? Do I really have to hate father and mother? wife and children, brothers, sisters, my own life? Do I have to hate it? And then it sort of came to me that even from the very beginning, and I want to read this to you, from the very beginning, God has written this into the experience of the human family. Listen, Adam sees this new beautiful thing that God's brought to him, Eve. He sees her and says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Listen, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this isn't a teaching on marriage tonight, per se, but it is a teaching on this. The heart is the sort of thing that one thing can replace another. One thing can surpass another thing. Let's put it that way. And so you've got this guy. He's living at home. He loves his parents. He loves his mother. He loves his father. It's been one of those ideal situations. It's one of these functioning households that we see less and less of. And all of a sudden, he meets this young thing. And something happens in his heart, doesn't it? He still loves mother and father, but something has surpassed that. The heart has found a new, what's the term, apex? Is that it? A new apogee, a new zenith. You get this new thing, this new, I didn't know my heart could do this. I didn't know I could feel this way. This is, oh, I still love my parents. He looks over there and he sees this young thing again and goes, oh, my soul, I think I'm going to explode. Now, I know this is every one of you guys' experience. I know it. But what does it say? Does he really hate his parents? No. There is a love that has just captured him and surpassed every other experience of which he thought, that's it. That's my best love. I'm happy. And all of a sudden, boom, there she is. And the heart has found a new sense of devotion. And it might be a little tinge of sadness when he has to close the flap to his dad's tent the last time and walk off. But he walks off and there's this sense of, oh, yeah, but look who I get to go home to. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You love me more. That we see in Jesus something so glorious, something so beautiful, something so precious, that the heart actually goes out in a way that has never gone out before. Yes, we gladly obey the command, love father, mother, love one another. It's there too. It's written in there. But there is something above it all. So let me say this. In this regard, blood is not thicker than water. All right? People tell me sometimes when they want to excuse themselves from all kinds of religious or spiritual duty, well, you know, blood's thicker than water. And I say, that's some mighty thin water you're talking about. The waters that washed your soul clean. The water that binds you to Christ Jesus. That's thicker than blood. Anyway, our Lord tests these men. He tests these women. There's masses following him. Maybe he'll feed us today. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe the Roman governor is going to be off our back in no time. Do you love me? Do you love me? Is what he would say to us. It's the first test. I'm going to do your Elizabeth here in just a moment if I'm not careful. The next test is the test of courage, verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's just say it plainly. They knew what that meant. This wasn't figurative language. They weren't thinking, oh, there's trials, there's suffering, there's tribulation ahead. They knew clearly. He is speaking of a cross beam and sometimes the entire X shape or T shape piece of Roman cruelty. They knew what it meant. And he was saying to them, if you're not willing to do this, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. That's what he says. It's a test of our courage. Now I look at something like that and I cringe. I read the accounts of the crucifixion. It's just horrifying. And I borrowed that word, well-chosen word from someone else. Horrifying death. This starts to prove the reality of the first test, doesn't it? Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Well, so it's the test of courage. The next is the test of deliberation. He tells two interesting stories. Which one of you, verse 28, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, and here's another illustration, the king, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now, that's one of those, here's a couple of little parables that'd be worth your while, I think, to mull over, to meditate on. Now, do we assign values to every single detail? I don't know. But let's just take the overall teaching right now first. You got men that are deliberating on something. They're thinking about the cost of something. Can I do it? Can I raise the tower? I know I've got enough to build the foundation and maybe two or three floors. Can I finish the structure? Can I? Because, you know, you start building a tower, everybody knows it. There's no hiding that. Or if you're sitting and you've got 10,000 men at your back and you feel pretty strong, but then this other king's coming and he's got twice the power. Do you have the ability to conquer him? Or are you sitting there thinking, what's it going to cost? How many men am I going to lose? How is the war itself, the battle, how is it going to weaken my empire or my kingdom or whatever you've got? And so you've got men that are thinking, you're calculating the cost. You say, what is this going to cost me? What is it going to cost my house or my kingdom or whatever? What will it cost my men, one man thinks. And he uses this as an illustration to say, you know, don't just come after me willy-nilly. I mean, it's all fine and good that you're here, and he turned no one back, did he? But from time to time, he would press the test upon them and say, why, in essence, why are you following me? Have you counted the cost? Do you love me more than father and mother and brother and sister? Are you willing to go and take your cross and follow me? Have you worked it all out? Do you realize? Now you notice here the term he uses, my disciple. He's not saying my lieutenant. He's not saying my commander, my general in the army. He's not saying my secretary of state, anyone in my cabinet. He's not putting this in political terms at all. He's putting it for them in very rabbi, disciple, teacher, learner kinds of terms. If you want to follow me, this is where we're going. This is what I'm doing. I will teach you. I will work into you the mysteries of the kingdom. I'll explain the things of God to you, and you will follow as a student, as a disciple. Oh, I wish we had some wonderful experiences in Israel when they described the whole system to us. If a fellow showed promise, some local rabbi would come on and just tap him on the shoulder. Boom. And that means that guy who is, they all went to school, but this guy showed promise. And he would follow the rabbi. And he would learn from the rabbi. He would go to seminary with the rabbi, and eventually he would himself become a rabbi. And on it went. And it blessed me to think of those who weren't tapped by the rabbi. They just went off and got secular labor once they got to a certain point in school. And so you meet fishermen, and you meet other kinds of tradesmen, and you meet guys that are carpenters. And these are the guys that Jesus tapped, right? He didn't go to the seminary and say, give me all your A-plus students. He goes to the seashore and finds the fishermen. He finds the guys that are just driving a nail, counting figures in a ledger book. You follow me. This is what it means to know Jesus. We're disciples, and he is the master. Have you thought that through, fellas? Do you realize that we're not going to have a utopia on this earth? Yes, Jesus has a great plan for your life. Yes, it's going to be wonderful. Yes, he will make you glad beyond the description of you ever knew what the word glad meant. But you and I are going to be disciples. And he's going to teach us. And it's not always an easy thing. Have you sat down and deliberately counted the cost? So, he finishes up with this one in 33. No one can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And this he actually puts to some men at certain times. It's our love of things. And will the fingers relax? I found the fingers can take a set. You can hold on to something so long that you can't pry it apart, right? It's tough. You can hear the joints creaking. The ligaments starting to move in ways they hadn't moved in a long time. Crack, crack, crack. Now, we can do that with stuff, with things. He is not asking us to be paupers, but he's asking us, give him our hearts, give him our pocketbooks, give him our lives, give him our thoughts. He wants us, doesn't he? He wants us. That's the man. He wants us. Let that ring in our ears as we go to prayer. He wants me? Yes, he wants you. Let's pray.